I invite you to turn to your Old Testaments to 2 Samuel chapter 22 this morning. We've been going through the book of 2 Samuel chapter by chapter for several months now, and we are coming to the end of the book. We are in the appendix section of it, which begins in chapter 21 and goes through chapter 24. In this last section of 2 Samuel, we have six separate sections. Last time that we were together, we looked at the first part of chapter 21, which records a famine that the Lord sent and on the nation of Israel, and also the record of David's giant killers at the end of chapter 21. We pointed out that this appendix section of the book really emphasizes a lot of the theological themes that we see traced through the narrative portion of 1 and 2 Samuel. And today we come to chapter 22, which is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm quite clearly late in his experience as Israel's king, as is clear from what he wrote. And it's a very important part of Scripture and a very profitable part of Scripture, the evidence of which is that it occurs in two places in our Bibles. It is also Psalm 18, same passage. So we're going to look at it in 2 Samuel 22. As the book of Samuel opened with a hymn, the Song of Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it similarly closes with a hymn, 2 Samuel 22. And in both of these songs, God is extolled for his greatness and his goodness. And we're going to note many of those things that David appreciated about God and that hopefully we will gain a greater appreciation for as we consider him, as we look at this passage this morning. Essentially, this is David's praise of God for the victories that he has given his servant, who was the warrior king of Israel. And in it, David voices his thanksgiving and his praise to God. David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So this he wrote late in his life, when all of his enemies were subdued, including Saul, who was, of course, subdued early in his reign. But many of the battles that David fought continued on beyond the days of Saul. And David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." He begins this great song of praise and thanksgiving with some descriptive titles of God that epitomize David's appreciation for various aspects of God's character. Verses 2 through 4 are an exaltation of God, God's exaltation. And he begins by comparing the Lord to a rock. This is a common figure for God throughout the Bible. You remember Jesus taught a parable in which he said two men built houses, one built on a rock and one built on sand. When the troubles came, the person who had built on sand had his foundation washed out and his house was destroyed. But the person who had built on a rock had a solid foundation and his life stood firm. And that's the picture of God that David is presenting here. He is a foundation for life. He is one on whom we can build and find stability. He is an adequate basis for life, as a massive rock is. It's not so much the idea that we can climb up on God and get a good view as it is that that he provides a basis for our life, a solid foundation. David had found that to be true in his life. And so he compared the Lord to a rock and to a fortress. A fortress, of course, is an encampment And we're familiar with pictures of this in the frontier days of America, where the soldiers ran into the stockade and were protected. It's that type of fortress that God is for us. He is one to whom we can run and find safety. David had found he could do that many times in his life. He found so much safety in God's presence that he compared God to a fortress in which he could take refuge. And I'm sure we can identify with David's appreciation of God as such also. But he's more than that. David called him my deliverer. He saved David out of his troubles. He delivered him when he was in distress and tribulation. He saved him. Usually the word salvation, as it's used in the Old Testament, refers to physical deliverance rather than spiritual salvation from eternal damnation. And in fact, that's even true in the New Testament, but especially in the Old Testament. And that's the idea here too. He was the deliverer of David from his troubles. My God. David had no other God. The Lord was his. He was his rock in whom I take refuge like a fortress. He is my shield, my deliverer and defender, and the horn of my salvation. The horn was a figure that was used in this culture for strength, and it was the picture of an animal horn, like a bull's horn. The tabernacle and its furnishings had horns on them, you may remember, to symbolize the strength of God. He could deal with his enemies like a charging bull. And the horn of my salvation pictures the strength of God's salvation. My stronghold. Some have felt that sometimes when David refers to God as his stronghold, he was thinking of Masada. Some of you have been to Israel and you know about Masada. It was the butte on which the Israelites took refuge when the Romans were determined to exterminate all the Jews in the early part of the first century, middle part of the first century. And that's where they took their stand as a nation. And God is such for us. He is a stronghold, a refuge, one to whom we can flee and be safe from our enemies, and my refuge. David repeats some of these things because he's writing in poetry. And of course, he wants to pile up descriptions of God. He adds one after another so that we will appreciate the multifaceted character of God and his goodness to us. My Savior, he had saved David from various enemies, and of course was his eternal Savior as well. Thou dost save me from violence. Most of us have probably experienced that. I remember a situation very well in the 70s when Mary and I were at the State Fair of Texas. It was during the height of racial tension in Dallas, and we were there in the evening. We were walking around the fairgrounds, and it got dark, and we were in a particular area of the fairgrounds where there were a lot of African-American people who were getting all excited about something, and we didn't know what they were excited about particularly, and still don't to this day, but they were pretty worked up, and we had to go through them to get out of that area of the state fair, and I remember us taking each other by the hand and making our way down through that aisle of apparently very hostile people, and just praying to the Lord and asking us to get us through this situation. Possibly we could have been done in and nobody would have ever known it. But we made it out. I remember driving home that night back to Plano. Neither of us said very much because we realized what danger we had been in. And the Lord had protected us from violence. It was a very interesting experience just to walk through those people who were very antagonistic. Some of them had weapons in their hands. pipes and that kind of thing. And it was wonderful to experience his protection at that time, where people were shouting things and saying things, but doing nothing. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He prayed to the Lord because God was worthy of his praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 4, of course, is the basis for a song that we frequently sing here, a contemporary song. I will call upon the Lord, you know, for he is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. That comes right out of this verse. And is a great reminder to praise the Lord because he saves us from those who are hostile to us because we are the Lord's. When times are rough, God is our only security. And these titles of God emphasize that about our Lord. We all go through rough times in life, but as we go through them with the Lord, we begin to see that God is like a rock for us. He is like a fortress. He is like a stronghold, a refuge. He is indeed one who delivers us, not only eternally, but temporally. And in these verses, David stresses his appreciation of that. In verses 5 through 27, he begins to narrate some of God's specific exploits on his behalf, the ways in which God did deliver him and save him. He writes, "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me." He's obviously comparing to the attacks of enemies. He's comparing that to the waves and the torrents of the sea. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, Sheol being the place of departed spirits. It seems like he's viewing hell itself as throwing up cords to ensnare him and bring him down. The snares of death confronted me. David felt close to death, I'm sure, many times in his life as he waged wars, holy war for the Lord against the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God's chosen people, the enemies of the Lord's anointed, David himself. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God. Sometimes that's what we have to do, isn't it? We just feel like unless the Lord saves us, we're going down for the third time. I remember when I was 23, I went to Guatemala to participate with another group of young people in a missionary training program. And one afternoon, after we had finished our work, we decided to go for a swim in the Pacific Ocean. We were over on the west side of the country. And so we got in our vehicle and we went down to the shore and went swimming in the ocean, and we didn't realize that there was a strong riptide in that area. And as I swam, I began to realize that I was being carried out to sea and down the shore. And I was swimming as hard as I could to get back to shore, but I couldn't make it. And sharks had been sighted in the area, and so I was swimming with my feet as close to the surface as possible. But I was sure that that was the end of my life. And I remember talking to the Lord and saying, "Lord, I didn't think my life was going to be so short." I said, "I've spent all my life in school preparing for life. And here it is. This is the end." Well, as it turned out, a couple of my buddies swam out to me, and they had a little play raft, you know, that kids use. And we, three of us, hung on to this thing, and we just swam for all of our lives back for shore, and finally we made it. And I was so exhausted that I spent the rest of the night throwing up on the beach, getting rid of all the seawater that I'd swallowed, and probably just the trauma of realizing that I was very close to death. But crying upon the Lord is something that we do when we are in distress. And I don't know about you, but every time I've done that, the Lord has stepped in and has saved me, sometimes in unbelievable ways, as he did then. From his temple he heard me, my voice, his heavenly sanctuary, and my cry for help came into his ears. He does hear us when we cry out in situations like that. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're at the end of your rope. Cry out to the Lord. He will hear you. Your cry will come into his ears. Then David wrote, "The earth shook and quaked. The foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaken because he was angry." He seems to be describing thunder here. Perhaps David viewed thunder as the voice of God, the hand of God shaking the earth, the indication that our God was in control. Smoke went up out of his nostrils and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Perhaps he's alluding here to lightning. "He bows the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet." Sounds like a Texas storm, doesn't it? "And he rode on a cherub and flew." The ancient Near Easterners realized that there were angelic helpers that assisted God, and they pictured these cherubs as winged bulls with human heads. And that seems to be the picture that is in David's mind here, but he's definitely referring to an angelic helper of God. He pictures God as riding one of these angels as he spans the heavens. "And he appeared on the wings of the wind." Just this week we've been reminded that God controls the winds as he stepped down into the El Dorado community of McKinney, and some devastation was done. And more recently than that, in northern Georgia, where people have been deprived of their homes by this tornado that came through. God reminds us that he still is in control of things. And living in Tornado Alley as we do, we get frequent reminders of that. "And he made darkness canopies around him," or pavilions. It's as though the dark clouds, these dark front lines that we see coming as the rains approach or leave, David viewed as the canopy of God, a mass of waters, thick clouds of the sky. "From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled." Evidently viewing again the lightning as an extension of God himself. "The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and shattered them, lightning, and routed them." I think children tend to appreciate this more than we do as we get older. They frequently talk about God walking around, or I didn't know when I was a kid, we used to think about God bowling in heaven when the thundered, you know. This was God bowling up there. And that's the picture that David is drawing. "Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare." Perhaps he's thinking here of when God reached down and parted the waters of the Red Sea or the Jordan River. And their very foundations became obvious as the Israelites walked across on dry ground. He has the ability to just lift the water out of its course and reveal its channels and the very foundations of the world. "By the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." Isn't it interesting that this spring, this winter, when there's been so much talk about El Nino, People are talking all the time about El Niño is responsible for this, El Niño is responsible for that. And of course, El Niño is a reference to the Christ child. And yet people don't attribute it to Christ. They attribute it to El Niño. But even these stormy phenomena are the Lord's responsibility. They are His handiwork, His doing. And even though man does not like to acknowledge that and admit it, he does so inadvertently, even by referring to it as the work of El Niño. He sent from on high. I don't mean that, I don't know if this needs clarification or not, but obviously El Niño is a reference to the Christ child that those who named the storm gave it because they felt that at the coming of Christ, at Christmas, these storms begin. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. David experienced what Moses did, what Noah did. Remember, Moses was drawn out of many waters as a baby. He was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. And Noah, likewise, was drawn out of the waters that would have overwhelmed him had God not provided the saving ark in which he took refuge. David identifies that with that as we can and says, God has he has drawn me out of many waters as well. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, and they were too strong for me. God alters the balance of power. I was just reading this last week in my devotions about Gideon. I've been reading through Judges and reminded again of the fact that God does not need a majority to get his will done. He delights to use a few people to make it clear that it is his power that's at work. David was overwhelmed, apparently, with an enemy that was more numerous than he was, too strong for him. And yet God delivered him from that strong enemy, as he gave the victory to Gideon, as he gives it to us as well. Sometimes we may feel, well, I'm surrounded by unbelievers. These people are getting to me. I just don't seem to be making much of an impact where I live. They're affecting me, but I'm not affecting them. They're overwhelming me. And it's a comfort to realize that God can give us the ability to stand and to move ahead for Him when we are in that kind of a situation, as David was. Verse 19, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Isn't it encouraging when we are harassed and harried to have someone say to us, I know what you're going through. I appreciate the situation you're in, and I'm behind you. I support you in what you're doing. David found that the Lord was a support for him in the day of his calamity. Maybe we get a note from a friend and it encourages us and we're reminded that God is behind us. He also brought me forth into a broad place. We're frequently between a rock and a hard place. We're in a narrow chasm and we feel we don't have much elbow room in which to operate. But then God brings us out into a broad place where we have greater freedom, where we are open again, where that time of constriction passes. And he says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. All of these verses 5 through 20, help us to see how God, as a great sovereign controller of all of human life, comes to the aid of his people. But then that last phrase, because he delighted in me, leads into the next section, verses 21 through 30, in which David described God's equity. He's talked about God's exaltation, God's exploits, and now he focuses on the equity of God, the fairness of God. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, he says. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me, paid me back. Now, how could David write that? I mean, he wasn't a lily-white person. He'd sinned grievously with Bathsheba and Uriah. How could he say this, that the Lord rewarded him because he was righteous? Well, as we have observed the life of David in our study of this book, we've seen that David's heart and his actions, for the most part, were very committed to God, that he was consistently righteous, with the exception of a few significant errors, mistakes that he made, sins that he committed. And perhaps David is speaking about the whole course of his life. Certainly it would be fair to say that David was a righteous man, that he walked with God. Sure, he wasn't perfect, but he had been committed to God through his life. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, verse 22, and have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. David lived by the book. He lived by the ordinances and the statutes that God had revealed to govern the lives of his people in the Mosaic Law. I was also blameless toward him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. As we've mentioned several times in this class, the scriptures seem to indicate that there are two basic reasons why God blesses people. The first one is that he sovereignly chooses to bless some people more than he chooses to bless others. This has nothing to do with us. It's God's decision. He has chosen you for salvation. He has not chosen everybody for salvation. That's an evidence of his goodness, his grace. It has nothing to do with you or me. But there is a second reason what the people experience God's blessing, and that is because they choose to relate to God in an obedient, trusting way. And when people do that, they experience the blessing of God to an extent that they do not if they oppose God. That's true even of unbelievers. If an unbeliever will try and follow the principles of Scripture, he's going to experience a better life than an unbeliever who simply revolts against God and pays no attention to the will of God. It's especially true in the lives of us who know him. And for a person like David, who had a heart for God, who really wanted to honor God, and who sought to do so as best he could throughout his life, God rewarded that. God brought blessing. He expanded the borders of David's nation. He gave David peace toward the end of his reign. The nation of Israel enjoyed prosperity as it never had enjoyed it before because of David's heart for God, his commitment to his Lord. And that's what he says in verse 25. Therefore, because of my orientation toward God, my obedience and trust, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. So perseverance in godliness pays off, and it's worth our while to keep following the Lord, to keep listening to his ordinances, to keep practicing his statutes, because perseverance in godliness will bring the blessing of God. With the kind, thou dost show thyself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show thyself blameless. Here he's talking directly to God. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. And with the perverted, thou dost show thyself astute or twisted. And I think in these two interesting verses, David is expressing a fact that we see in life as well, and that is that if we relate to God in a certain way, we will find that he relates to us similarly. If we trust him, he will trust us. If, on the other hand, we try to manipulate God, trick him, he will trick us. He will deal with us as we deal with him. It's very interesting to observe in life, in the lives of various individuals, isn't it, how this works out. Sometimes people think that they can fool God, and they end up being fooled by God. God deals with us as we deal with him. David had learned that great reality in the course of his life with God. For thou dost save an afflicted people, but thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. Proverbs remind us that God hates the proud heart, but those who humble themselves before him, he will exalt. He saves the afflicted, he abases the haughty. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. Another figure for God, and the Lord illumines my darkness. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 1 John says, God is light. God himself is what we need as we go through a world that is increasingly dark. He provides the illumination, the wisdom that we need. He himself is the holiness that we need. He illuminates our way when we are in the dark. Several years ago, a heart-touching story appeared in a Christian magazine. It was about a Christian who had a beautiful wife and a sweet 3-year-old daughter, seemed to have everything going for him. Then tragedy struck. His wife was killed in an automobile accident. All the joy that he had known seemed to vanish, and he was plunged into sorrow. The night after the funeral, he was getting his little girl ready for bed when the light suddenly went out over their house. Deciding to go into the basement to investigate, he said to his daughter, I'll be right back, honey. You just lie here, wait for me. But she was afraid to be left alone. So she begged her daddy to take her with him, and he picked her up in his arms and found his way through the darkened hallway and down the stairs. And at first, his little girl snuggled against him in silence. But as they entered the basement, she tightened her arms around his neck and she said, it's so dark, but I'm not afraid because you're here, Daddy. And tears welled up in the father's eyes. He buried his face in his daughter's hair, and he reassured her, yes, dear, it is dark, but I'm not afraid either, because my father is with me too. And encouraged by that thought of God's abiding presence and loving care, he found light in the darkest hour of his life. And we can too. Thou art my lamp, O Lord. The Lord illumines my darkness. You see no way through the situation that you're facing in life? The Lord himself will be a light and will dispel the darkness as we keep our eyes on him. For by thee, David says, I can run upon a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. I can do what people think is humanly impossible, because you enable me to do that, God. I can overcome these barriers. Remember, it was the high walls of the cities of Canaan that discouraged the tribes that went into the land to spy it out. They said, we can't overcome those giants. We can't get past those walls. And Caleb and Joshua said, remember God. He's promised to give us that land. He'll take care of those giants. He'll take care of those walls. And David had learned the same thing. He learned that he could do supernatural things as he trusted in God because God would assist him. Philippians 4:13 records Paul's words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And while there are things that we cannot do, God can give us the wisdom and the strength so that we can actually do those things. Run upon a troop of soldiers. Leap over a wall. Boy, it's great stuff. God's excellence is the focus of the last section, verses 31 through 51. "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." What are your fears in life? What are you really afraid of? Running out of money? Particular individual that's a particular threat? Whatever it is, the Lord himself is a shield for those who take refuge behind him. We trust in him, you see. He will protect us from what we fear. "For who is God besides the Lord? God is our only strength when we are weak." Allah was not God, was not David's God. David did not have some other deity that he worshipped. It is just the Lord. He is the true God. He is a rock. Who is a rock besides our God? We sometimes use that expression of another person who is very stable and trustworthy, don't we? Oh, Joe is just a rock. How much more so the Lord our God. God is my strong fortress. He can protect me from those enemies that encompass me. He sets the blameless in his way. He makes my feet like hinds feet and sets me on my high places. Mary and I have taken to listening to books being read over audio tape as we take long automobile journeys in recent years. And this summer, as we were driving to San Diego, we listened to a tape of a book entitled Hinds Feet on High Places, written by Hannah Hernard. And she picks up on this verse here. And the book is an allegory, really, similar to Pilgrim's Progress, in which she describes how difficult it is for the Christian to get up onto the high places in our Christian experience. How difficult it is to reach the meadows that are high, where the Good Shepherd dwells and where he feeds his people luxuriantly. And as the characters in the book try and make their way up the steep, rugged paths to these high-altitude meadows that are so verdant and productive and satisfying, they encounter all kinds of difficulties. "He makes my feet like hinds' feet." These little mountain goats that we see in the Rockies occasionally that are walking on apparently infinitesimal ledges. He gives us the ability to do that. "He sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle. He teaches me how to come to grips with spiritual warfare. The Lord trains me in that." We should look to him primarily as our personal trainer in that area, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. He can make me strong. Do things that I thought I couldn't do before. "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy help makes me great." In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul referred to the fact that when he was weak, then he was really strong. When he sensed his own human limitations and weaknesses, then he could call upon the grace of God in his life and experience God's supernatural power in a way that he could not when he was strong. And I think a similar thought may be in view here. Perhaps David was sensing the same thing. He's given me the shield of his salvation. Your help, Lord, makes me great. Even when I'm weak, you can make me strong. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. We've all seen pictures, if we've not done this ourselves, of people scaling mountain faces, and going up, just grabbing on to little pieces of rock as they make their way up this mountain face. And their foot rests on just a little fraction of a rock, usually. David says that God can give him better footing. He can enlarge his steps, and had done that. He'd given him more stability in his life so that he didn't just feel that he was hanging on by his fingertips, by his toenails, that God enabled him to stand firmly. My feet have not slipped, he said. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them so that they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. You might think, well, that's pretty brutal treatment, isn't it, for a believer? Well, we must remember, of course, that David's enemies were the enemies of God, that he was the leader of God's people. He was God's anointed leader who was sent to defeat the Canaanites, to drive them out of the land, because that was the will of God. So what David did, he did not do out of personal vengeance, but he did as a faithful servant of the Lord. This was God's will. He stood for God. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them, his enemies. They were looking for help, but God didn't give them help. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth and crushed them and stamped them as the mire of the streets. Figures for a thorough defeat. Thou hast also delivered me from the contentions of my people. Well, even David's people, even some of his fellow believers in Israel opposed him from time to time. We've seen that as we've read through 2 Samuel. But David testified that God delivered him even from those. And sometimes the most hurtful things of all that come to us are from other believers, aren't they? Who perhaps misunderstand our motives, who make false judgments about what we're doing and why we're doing it, who criticize us unjustly, perhaps. But God, David said, you delivered me even from that. You have kept me as head of the nations. David was a world leader in his day because he so faithfully followed God, and God's plan was for Israel to occupy the promised land and to gain control over its neighbor nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreign people, foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. See, it's a picture of David's extended influence over many neighbor nations because of his faithfulness to God and because God had blessed him. Likewise, the Lord can extend our effectiveness and our influence as we trust in him. The Lord lives. First reference to that in this psalm. The Lord is a living God. It's not just principles we're dealing with. It's not just you do this and this happens. No, a person is involved. The person of our God.
One of the greatest attributes of God that the Israelites appreciated as reflected in their writings was the fact that their God was alive. He was not like the gods of the nations, who were just wood and stone, but he was a living person. Isn't it a great thing that God is alive in heaven today, and that as we come to him, we interact with a living person? Blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. That one came out of this verse too. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down peoples under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. Thou dost even lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. Public praise is what he promises here. And I will sing praises to thy name. Often those who have suffered the most are the most articulate with their praise. And David certainly is an example of that. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed. Loyal love to the one that he has raised up as his representative, to David and to his descendants forever. David remembered the promises not only to him but to his descendants, and he gloried in God's faithfulness. In summarizing this whole psalm, I would say that what David was saying was that God is a more than adequate resource for his people. God is a more than adequate resource for his people. Have you ever written a psalm? I'd encourage you to think about doing that. I've written a few in my life. Just writing down praises of God, like David did here. Putting it in your own words. It doesn't have to rhyme. Write a psalm in which you express your gratitude and your praise of God, as David did. I think you'll find that it encourages you to appreciate him, as hopefully his psalm has done for us this morning. Father, what a joy it is to praise you in public, because we have seen your greatness in our own lives. We've seen it in nature. We've seen it in your activities on our behalf and in the lives of others. We know that you're alive, and we praise you today that you are our God. Thank you for the relationship with yourself that you have made possible through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. In his name, amen.